Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and once you get there, go down to the last two verses, 20 and 21, and then we're going to continue reading right into chapter 5 and go through verse 13. It says here, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. But by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. We pray that you speak to our hearts now from the scriptures. Help us to understand the lesson and then apply the lesson to our lives. And Lord, we do also pray for Darlene this morning in the hospital. We pray that you'd relieve some of that pain she's experiencing. And we pray you guide the doctors to know what to do to help her through this. And so, Lord, we're committing her to your hands and praying your very special touch upon her. Now, Lord, again, we're asking you to move in our midst. Take the word, touch our hearts, draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some things in this world are very much alike. They're similar. For instance, I learned from the snake building at Southwick Zoo that a king snake and a coral snake look very much alike. I also think that an alligator and a crocodile look a lot alike. They're very similar. I have a friend who has a couple of citrus trees in his yard in Florida. One of those trees produces sweet oranges. The other one produces sour oranges. And the two look very similar. And so very often people are unable to tell things apart because they look so much alike. But on each of them, there is something that sets them apart. Each of them is distinctive in some way, and you just have to know what to look for. In a king or a coral snake, you look for the placement of the rings. And that's important because one is poisonous and one is not. So you look for the placement of the rings on the snake. In alligators and crocodiles, you look at their teeth and the shape of their snouts. And similarly, the sweet and sour oranges have different shapes of leaves on their trees. And you have to know the marks that make them distinctive. Now, you might remember that in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus commented that in the church, some are believers and some are not. But the two are there together, and they look very similar, but they're not the same, and the end of the two will be very, very different. They will have different outcomes. And evidently, In this passage in 1 John, John was addressing some people who believed they were Christians, but they were experiencing some doubts. And in chapters 4 and 5, John gives us some distinctives, some marks to look for in the lives of Christians. And after he gives us those distinctions, those marks, it is then that he writes verse 13 and says, these things I write unto you, these showing you these different marks of the believer, these things I write unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. He says the presence of these distinctives helps to remove any doubts. And what we want to consider this morning is, what are the things that John speaks of that we're to look for in our lives? What are the distinctives that you find in Christ's disciples that set us apart? And in this passage, I believe John records for us three primary marks that we're to look for in a believer's life. Now, the first one is this: a true Christian has a distinctive love. A distinctive love. Look at verses 20 and 21 again here in chapter 4. If any man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We live in a society where many live only for themselves. And for them, it doesn't matter what it takes to get ahead. It doesn't matter who they have to step on, who they have to badmouth, and who they have to cheat or swindle or lie to, as long as they get ahead. There are people like that. And then besides those who live only for themselves, there are also those today who carry grudges. There are those who refuse to forgive. There are those who hate others just because they're different. They talk different, or they look different, or they dress different, or they have a different skin color or something, so they hate them and put them down, or they look to climb over them. And their attitude is, it doesn't matter as long as I get what I want. It doesn't matter as long as I get ahead. And they might even tell you, I love God. But then they treat people with hatred. And that, my friend, is an impossibility. Because those two things do not and cannot mix. Notice what it says here in verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. A liar. See, the Bible says God is love. And Jesus himself said that the first and greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The two of those things go hand in hand. Just think of how people's despair and pain move Jesus to tears. Well, if Jesus is alive and well in your heart, it will show itself in the way you treat other people. It will reveal itself in you in the way you love others. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, 34, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It breaks my heart sometimes when I think of how supposed believers treat unbelievers. And it breaks my heart when I think of the way those in the church sometimes treat people in the world, forgetting that God sent his son for them just as much as he did for us. Breaks my heart when I see believers, seeking the grace and mercy of God for themselves, but they're unwilling to extend it to others. They carry grudges. They're unforgiving. They're spiteful towards others. And you know what? That's the exact opposite of the way we are supposed to be as believers. And my view is this. If you're going to treat people mean and nasty, please don't tell them you're a Christian. Because all you're doing is bringing disgrace and dishonor to the name of Christ and to the cause of Christ. You see, the Bible is very clear on how we're to treat others. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And over in Galatians 6:10, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith." And that's what love is all about. Love has action behind it. And so let me ask you, do you love other people the way you should? See, a Christian has a distinctive love. That's one of the marks of a true Christian. Now, the number two, the true Christian has not only a distinctive love, but the true Christian also has a distinctive life, a distinctive life. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 5. "By this we know that we love the children of God." Notice, when we love God and keep his commandments. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And so basically the Bible says, look, if you love the Father and if you love the Son, then you will obey the word of God. Morality, you see, is not an option. Godly living is not just a suggestion. It is a command, a command. Now, let me make myself clear. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you and I are saved through faith. There's nothing you and I can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing you and I can do to earn our way to heaven. You can't clean up the outside enough. You can't attend church enough. You can't give enough. You can't serve enough or work enough to get to heaven. You cannot earn your salvation. But at the same time, a Christian will live differently than those in the world, right? I quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, talks about salvation being by grace through faith, and it's not of our works, it's the gift of God. But the very next verse, verse 10, says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That is, we're not saved by our works, but once we're in Christ, once we're saved, then we are to perform good works, right? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so we want to maintain, the Bible says, a pattern of good works. And that, right there, is what being a light is all about. You know, our theme for this year and our theme verse, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We live in a world where people are basing their salvation on, you know, a case of the warm fuzzies. You know, well, I just love Jesus and Jesus loves me. And some people are basing their salvation on some prayer they prayed. And what they're doing is they're trusting more in the words of the prayer than they are in the Savior they were supposed to be praying to. And then others believe they're saved because they were baptized, or they walked an aisle, or they filled out a card, or they shook the preacher's hand and he told them they were saved. But in reality, we're only saved by faith in Christ. But now listen, and listen carefully. We're only saved by faith in Christ. But if you want evidence of salvation, if you want assurance of your salvation, then look for a changed life. And I'm not talking about perfection, because none of us are going to reach perfection until we get to heaven, right? I'm not talking about perfection, but I am talking about a desire for perfection. And let me explain with an example for marriage. Let's suppose my wife gives me a list and asks me to go to the store and buy some things. But I deliberately buy a bunch of other things instead, and I don't buy a single thing that's on her list. It's not a mistake on my part. Rather, I deliberately fail to get the stuff she asked me to get, and I get other stuff instead. Well, and I just omit her things from the list. Well, what would be going on there? Well, I suggest that what would really be going on has little to do with any individual items that I didn't buy. My actions would be saying something about the larger, deeper issue of my relationship with my wife. And it's that way with God and us. We can't just say, oh, well, you know, I broke 17 of God's laws this week. That's not so bad. No, the issue is, what does it say about our relationship with God himself if we knowingly just disregard his law? And you know, this is one of the most important reasons that we gather regularly as a church body. It's one reason we regularly fellowship with other believers. Because when we do, we help to look for and encourage each other, to encourage growth and maturity and obedience in one another. You see, I know religion is a personal thing. I understand that. But it's not a private thing in the New Testament. We're to be encouraging each other to live for God and encouraging each other to obey God and do what is right so that we can live the kind of life that God wants us to live, so that we can live a life that is pleasing to him. And so a true Christian lives a distinctive life. And so let me ask you, is your life pleasing to God? Is it different from your neighbors? Is your light shining bright? Can people clearly see from your words and your actions and your attitude, can they clearly see the difference that Jesus makes in your life? That difference is one of the marks of a Christian. And so a true Christian has a distinctive love, one that loves and forgives even his enemies. And then he also has a distinctive life, a changed life, based on 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So he has a distinctive life. And then number three, a true Christian has a distinctive faith. A distinctive faith. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And then look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So a Christian's life is marked by a distinctive faith. There are certain beliefs that Christians hold about Jesus. For instance, Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which means that he is God in the flesh. Christians believe that he was born of the Virgin and that he lived a sinless life. Christians believe that he shed his blood and died on that cross for the sins of the world. Christians believe he rose again the third day to provide forgiveness and eternal life to all those who will repent of their sin and trust him as their Savior. And Christians believe that faith in Jesus is the only way of salvation. That he is not just a way or one of many ways. He is the way and the only way. Jesus made that clear himself in John 14, 6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then the Apostle Peter, when he's preaching in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he emphasizes it when he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then Paul preaches that same thing in his letter to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, when he says, there's one God and and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so he's not one of many, he is one of a kind. One of a kind. Christians understand that Jesus Christ does not just fit in somewhere between Buddha, Muhammad, Allah, and Confucius. He is not one of many different paths to take to get to God, but instead he is one of a kind. He is the only begotten Son of God, and he is the only way and the only truth and the only life. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so true Christians have a distinctive love, they live distinctive lives, and they have a distinctive faith. Now, Paul commands us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own self. So let me ask you, are you trying to love people like Jesus? Are you trying to live to please Jesus? And do you trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as your only hope of eternal life and an entrance into heaven? And if not, then you have two problems, one of two problems. If you have no desire to love like Jesus, and if you have no desire to live to please Jesus, and you do not trust in Jesus, then there are two possible actions that you need to take this morning. Number one is accept Jesus. If those marks are not in your life, it could be that you're not a Christian. It could be that you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And in that case, I implore you this morning, please accept Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Make him the Lord of your life. If you've been here, you know that I always say it's easy as ABC, right? A is admit you're a sinner. Might as well be honest about it. God already knows. So you might as well just be honest with him, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B is believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for your sins and rose again so you could have eternal life. And then the letter C is simply call out to him. Call to him and receive him into your heart as your Savior. Let him know you're trusting him and him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you've never done so before, you need to do that. You need to accept Christ. It's your greatest need. But here's number two. I said there are two things. If you've already done that, If you know that you're a Christian, that you've received Christ, then I challenge you to obey Jesus. If you know that Jesus is in your heart, then I congratulate you. I rejoice with you because you can never lose your salvation. You rest securely in the hands of Jesus and his Father. Jesus himself made us that promise. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So if you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, you are secure in his hand. However, if you're a believer and yet you don't really love others like Jesus and you're not concerned about living to please Jesus, then you're disobedient and you're bringing dishonor to Jesus and his church. You're destroying your testimony, damaging the church's testimony. And this morning, of course, you need to repent. You need to tell God you're sorry and you need to return to your first love like I preached a few weeks ago. Because the truth is, if you're going to treat people mean and nasty, and you're going to go against the commandments of God and think that's okay, then it's just a matter of you deceiving yourself. And James warned us about that. In James 1:22, he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We need to repent of disobedience. And we need to ask God to forgive us for misrepresenting him to the world and ask him to forgive us for sins. And once you've done that, then you need to change.
Get that sin out of your life and get out there and start loving people and show them your love in practical ways. And get out there and start living for God in front of the world. Let them see the difference that Jesus makes in your life. Start living to please him. And then start telling others about him and the fact that he is the Son of God and loves them and died for them and rose again for them, and let them know that they need to be saved. Why should we do those three things? Why should we love others? Why should we live for Jesus? Why should we tell people about him? You know why? Because those, according to this passage, are the marks of a true Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. I trust and pray that these things have been a challenge to our hearts. Three simple truths and yet three vital truths. And so, Father, help us to love people the way you do. Give us a heart full of love for others and help us to show that love in practical ways, in words and deeds. And then, Lord, help us to have a great desire to live for you and serve you and please you the way you so rightfully deserve. And then, Lord, help us not to take the message that we know about Jesus and the wonderful salvation he provides and just hoard it and hide it for ourselves. Help us to openly share it with others. Lord, help us to do these things so that people can see how important you are in our lives. And then, Lord, I also pray that if there happens to be somebody here this morning that has not called out to Christ for salvation, Lord, don't let them leave here without doing that and taking care of that this morning as well. We don't want anybody to leave here this morning without knowing they're saved and on their way to heaven. So, Lord, speak to their hearts as well and help them to call out to Jesus for salvation this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.